Good morning, everyone. We're going to have a video here in just a second. Quick announcement. I know that Justin mentioned it, but hey, if you aren't working on Tuesdays, you're looking for a ministry to be involved in. We have a prayer ministry team we started up last week. I believe it's essential to any success in ministry. And so you're, hey, you know, God, what do you want for me to be doing? And if you're looking for something to be part of, it was purposely scheduled to be on a Tuesday in the day. If you don't have a job or maybe you're retired and you're looking for something to get plugged into, we're going to be meeting in the old church every Tuesday at 10:30. And we just had a great time last week of bringing the prayer requests, the needs of the church and the needs of the community. So I just encourage you guys, if that's what God's calling you to do, come. We're meeting next door and just have a great time of prayer. And we're going to start a video here. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." You guys, this is a week. This is Mission Conference Week coming up. And I know Stephanie will be in the back handing out the schedule for the week as we partner with First Alliance Church. And you guys, it's going to be incredible. Jump on this opportunity as we have the elders from Israel sharing with us about what God is doing in Israel. The good news, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so grab one of those schedules. You guys, make it work. We're going to have some great times. We have a lot scheduled this next week, starting Tuesday all the way through the following Tuesday. We have different events. And we're having a men's breakfast on Saturday here at 8:30. And I'll be talking to some of you guys. I'm trying to get a head count for that as we have some of the men from the First Alliance Church coming here as well for that breakfast. So we have an idea of how many guys will be there. So if I approach you, it's not trying to put you on the spot. I need to get a head count for that. But please, you guys, don't just let this week pass by in the midst of the busyness of life. Make time to hear these people who have beautiful feet because they carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also next week, we're going to be taking a special offering for the Great Commission Fund. And I just ask you to pray this week that God would show you how much to go beyond your normal tithing to give to the Great Commission Fund. As you know, in the Christian Missionary Alliance, you don't have to raise funds and go on the mission field. And that's what I really enjoy. I really think it's great because when Diane and I were married, we had to raise money. You have to live off support, and part of your life is trying to raise support. And with the Great Commission Fund, our missionaries do not have to raise support. It's through the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And so next week, we'll be taking, at the end of the service, a special offering for the Great Commission Fund. And we ask that it is beyond your normal giving, because obviously our bills don't go away. But just ask God this week, what would you have me give to world missions to impact the world for Jesus Christ? So let me just pray as we open up for the message this morning. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those who preach the good news. Thank you, Lord, for Roger and Ellen as they come to share with us what God is doing in Israel. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have a relationship with you. So prepare our hearts, Lord, for this week. Open our hearts for this week. And Lord, if there's anyone here that you have called to the mission field, I pray that you burn the fire inside their hearts so that they would know that they are called to go as a laborer in your harvest. So we thank you, Lord. We commit the teaching of the word into your hands this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, we finished John chapter 5. And last week, we discussed the misconceptions that people have about Jesus and about judging. Did Jesus judge? Yes. Are we as Christians to judge? Yes. Are we to be hypocritical judges? No. As Jesus did, we are to speak the truth in love. Let God's word be the judge. We are not to judge a person's heart or intentions, for only God can judge the heart. But God's word is the truth, and God's word is living and powerful. Let God's word do the judging. But may the truth that we speak always be seasoned with love. And also last week we talked about the four witnesses of Jesus, the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of Jesus' works, the witness of God the Father, and the witness of God's word. And that Jesus made claims about himself, and these four witnesses proclaimed that what Jesus said is true. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 6 this morning as we continue through the Gospel of John. So this morning we are talking about the feeding of the 5,000. The story that you heard most likely, if you're raised in the church, you've heard the story over and over again. What's interesting is we see this story in all the four Gospels. We see in Matthew 14, 13 to 21. We see it in Mark 6, 32 to 44. Luke 9, 10 through 17. And John 6 here, 1 through 15. And as we read these different accounts from the Gospels, you'll see that the different Gospel writers give different details to fill in and make a more complete story of the feeding of the 5,000. And so as we go through this account in the Gospel of John, I will be taking pieces from the other Gospels to give us a more fuller picture of this story, of this incredible story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But let me first give a context to the story. At this point, Jesus has just heard that his cousin John the Baptist has been martyred, his head has been beheaded. And so it says in the account of Matthew that Jesus, when he heard that news, withdrew to a desolate place to be alone. And also previously as well, Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles and he gave them authority over demons and authority to heal. And they did it. And Jesus also had them go and preach the kingdom of God and repentance. And they did it. They did what Jesus did. They were disciples of Jesus. And remember what a disciple of Jesus is? It is a follower of Jesus. And so at this point, Jesus hears about his cousin. The apostles have just gotten back from their journey. Jesus notices that they're tired and weary. Can you imagine? They've been traveling all over the place. They've been seeing great miracles. They came to Jesus all excited about all the things that they've been doing. They are following the rabbi. They've taken on Jesus' yoke, so they are to walk and to live and to be just like Jesus. And Jesus believed in them to send them out and do that. And so now they come excited and they tell Jesus everything that they did. But he notices that they're tired and he notices that they are hungry and that they need to eat. If you have your Bibles, John 6, let me read in verse 1 through 3. And after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. So Jesus, seeing that they are tired, that they need food, he takes them to a desolate place, a place away from people. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that because life is so crazy that you just need to get away and rest? There are times and times, mainly if you have young children, even more it seems, that you get weary, that you get tired. And just like Jesus wanted to take his disciples away to rest, to eat, sometimes we get to that place in our lives. Do we have time to rest? I mean, think about it. There is work, depending on which stage of life you are at. It takes a majority of your time and energy. If you are married, it takes time and energy to keep that relationship strong. If you have children, this really sucks the energy out of you. They have homework, school events, sports. It's always before you. Daddy, I want this. Daddy, I want that. It takes your energy. And then there's also your own parents and family and relatives. And they have needs. They have wants. And if your parents don't live around here, like Diane and I, we have to go on trips. And so we take our vacation to visit family. How restful. Sometimes. And this sucks away at our time and energy. And yet there's friends now. There's friends that they want to get together and they want to have meals. You go over to their house and you eat and you have fellowship. And all these different things that are pulling at you in our culture is draining your energy and your time. There's work, spouse, children, parents, friends, and it just keeps going on and on. And since these are all sucking up our time and energy, where is the time for you? We kind of have this wrong priorities in the midst of the craziness of life. Should we not fight to have time to refuel ourselves? For how are we going to be the husband that God has called us to be? If we're just living on fumes, how are we to be the parent, the mother, or dad we are to our children? If we don't have that time to refuel in our lives, but we become so crazy. There's times you feel like you're running with your head cut off. You just can't get all the things done. And then we end up doing things poorly because we have no energy. We get testy and short-tempered. But how does the Christian re-energize? The first, the most important, abiding in Christ. Did not Jesus say, abide in me and I in you, unless a branch, unless a vine abides in me, you'll never bear fruit. Abide in me. I heard this teaching years ago of the whole idea of abiding and abounding in the work of God. If we abide in Him, then we can abound into the calling that God has on our lives. But if we do not abide, we will not abound in the work of God. The most essential thing to the Christian life is time with Jesus, time with God. And Jesus modeled this through His entire ministry. How else does a Christian re-energize? We talked weeks ago about the Sabbath day and how the Israelites observe the Sabbath and how we as New Testament Christians are not commanded to keep the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. But as I shared weeks ago, even though it's not commanded, we know that at the very beginning, at the creation, that God rested and made a day holy, and He did it, and He made it for man. That even though it's not a command, it can be a blessing. You ever just take a day, or even half a day? I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to leave the house. We're just going to hang around with family. We'll take a time, like in my home, as you well know, being raised in Mormonism, we had to. So we kept the Sabbath. But even though after we left Mormonism, my parents liked to still do it. So on Sundays, we couldn't go to friends' house. We didn't do any of that stuff. They were stricter than I would be. But we would go to church, we'd come home, my mom would prepare a lunch, we would take a nap time, and then my mom would make no dinner that night, we'd just have popcorn, maybe watch a Sunday matinee at the time. But it was a day to refuel. It is not a command, but I believe that can be a blessing for us. To renew, to abide in Christ, to take a day to slow down with family, and for you to slow down so God could speak in the midst of your craziness. Are you taking time to rest? And in the same way Jesus took His disciples up on the mount to go and rest, to go and eat. But of course, as you will see, it did not happen that way. And in verse 4, we read in John 6, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes, then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little.'" So Jesus takes them up on the mountain to eat and rest, and of course people are seeking out Jesus. It is the feast of the Passover. Jesus is in the northern part of Israel, but people from all over the nations are flooding down to the Passover. Thousands are going down there. But they hear people are on their journey. They heard about this Jesus, the possible prophet. Maybe he's Elijah. Who is this guy? And they're flooding. They're searching out Jesus. They seek him out. An interruption takes place. An interruption to rest, an interruption to food, an interruption from plans that were made for him and his disciples to rest and to eat. In the other accounts of the story, it says that Jesus saw them and had compassion on them because they looked like a sheep with no shepherd. And he saw that people were physically in need, so he healed them. He saw that they're in spiritual need, and he fed them the Word of God. But you know, maybe it wasn't really just an interruption. Maybe it was a divine interruption of God. And so Jesus is doing this. He welcomes them, even though it's an interruption. He welcomes them. And then it begins to get late. And so in other accounts, it said that the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, will you send them away to get food?" And then Jesus looks at them. "You know what? You feed them. You feed them." There was about 5,000 men. In other accounts, it says 5,000 men, not including women and children. And they just came back from ministry. They're tired. They're weary. And then Jesus throws a curveball at them. "Feed these people. Feed them." Because he asks Philip in this account, in verse 5, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He's really asking Philip, "How will you feed them?" And you see Philip's response in this passage, "Well, it's going to cost a lot of money. Even if I got 200 denarii worth of bread, that would not be able to feed them. Even a little." How much is 200 denarii? They say average wage of a laborer was 1 denarii a day. So over 200 days of wages would not even give people a little bit of bread in this great crowd of people. But it says here that Jesus was testing Philip. He was testing because Jesus knew what he would do. But he wanted to ask them something that he knew was impossible in themselves to fulfill. To fulfill. And as we continue here, he says in verse 8, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?'" So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, gives an assessment of the situation. "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they among so many?" There's no way. An impossible request by Jesus to feed them. Now they're tired, they're hungry, and he still wants them to feed them. Are you tired and overwhelmed today? Maybe it seems that God is asking you to do something impossible. You may be tired, you may be wearied, you may feel overwhelmed. You may have plans, but they've been interrupted, just like with Jesus and the disciples. An interruption to your life. Maybe you were planning to go on a vacation, but your boss had an emergency and he needed you to work. An interruption. You left your wallet at the grocery store on the counter. Oh, an inconvenient interruption. Your spouse forgot to pick up the eggs for the casserole that night that you're making, so you run to the store. A frustrating encounter. You find a car stalled on the side of the highway. It's right in your way. You're in a hurry. You have an important meeting to get to. An interruption. Well, the question is, are they really interruptions, or may they be divine interruptions? Maybe you were going to go on this vacation, and somehow God had a plan, and you reschedule your vacation, and you go even to the same place or a different place, and you're there, and you're out in dinner, and you meet someone who's hurting, and they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the opportunity is now open, and you bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they give their life to Him. A divine interruption. It didn't look like it at that time, right? How do we not know that the interruptions that we have are divine or just interruptions? Or maybe you forgot your wallet or the eggs, and you go to the store, they go through, oh yeah, your wallet's back here, and they take you over, and you go over there, and you met someone you haven't seen in years. Old friend who used to go to youth group with you, who was on fire for Jesus, and you come across him, and you haven't seen him in years, you go, hey, but how you doing? You start talking, and then he pours out to you about his pain and hurt, and how he fell away from Jesus. And he's just looking for a purpose in life. How do we know that God might want to bring someone across your path? A divine interruption. Yes, we are tired. Yes, we're weary. Yet God will give us the strength to touch a person's heart. Maybe we'll hear that small whisper when we're planning to rest and we don't get it immediately. It seems like it's an interruption where you hear the small, still voice of, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness. Imagine if we approach every interruption as a divine interruption. Would we fret as much? Would we be in such a hurry as much? But the question is for you this morning, will you, if God asks you to do something impossible, He may be testing you. Will you trust Him? Will you let Him lead you? Will you let Him strengthen you and empower you in the midst of an interruption that may be a divine appointment? I hate interruptions. But imagine if we all took those interruptions as divine interruptions. Would anything shake us anymore? I hate being late. It's a continual battle between my wife and I. You're 1 minute late, you're late. 2 minutes after is late for me. Well, am I willing to be interrupted? And see again, Jesus, they seem like they're interruption. He was interrupted. Jesus then takes it as a divine interruption. And then now He tells them to feed this large multitude. And I wonder if they're thinking they're interrupted. I don't know, but you know what? They're going to see something that's going to really challenge them. And in verse 10, we see as we continue, and Jesus said, have the people sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told His disciples to gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So the baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had been eaten. And when the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus has them sit in the grass. In other accounts, he has them split up in 50s and in hundreds. Jesus takes the bread, he blesses the bread and the fish, and he gives it to the people. Now, do you remember the previous statements of Philip and Andrew, right? Philip says, you know what? From 200 denarii, we could not even get a little for everybody. Andrew says, what are these 5 loaves and 2 fish for so many? But here we see an incredible miracle of Jesus. From 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed over 5,000 people. Jesus took something that was small and insignificant in amount to feed these people. He made the impossible possible. When God touches the ordinary, he can make extraordinary. Jesus touched 5 loaves and 2 fish and they fed a multitude. What does God want to touch in your life today? I finished the book of Genesis recently. I'm going through the Exodus right now. And it was interesting when I was preparing this message, it reminded me of Moses. Do you remember when God called Moses from the burning bush? And after some discussion between God and Moses, Moses says to God in Exodus 4:1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear. Do you remember what God did there? Do you remember what God commanded Moses? He told Moses to throw down his staff, and he threw down his staff, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from the serpent. And then after that, eventually God told him to pick up the staff, and it became a staff again. At the end of Exodus 4, it says this, Exodus 4:20. And he went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his right hand. A normal shepherd's staff became the staff of God. When God touches something that's ordinary, he can make it extraordinary. Or do you remember the story of Balaam? Balak wanted Balaam to curse the Israelite people. And God told Balaam, no, he was not to go up with Balak to do that curse. Yet eventually Balaam did go. And so again, it said that God's anger was aroused against him. And he put this angel in Balaam's path with a sword to kill him. And Balaam is riding on a donkey. And as he's going there, the donkey sees the angel, the Balaam doesn't. And the donkey goes off to the right, it goes off to the left. Eventually, Balaam's getting upset. At this point, the donkey gets there, sees the angel and the sword, and just sits down. And Balaam gets really mad and starts hitting the donkey. And in Numbers 22:28, it says this, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me 3 times? And Balaam gets in this most interesting conversation with a donkey, which is a strange thing in itself. But eventually, Balaam's eyes are open and he sees the angel of the Lord who was waiting to kill him. An ordinary donkey became a mouthpiece of God. God took 5 barley loaves. And 2 fish, he fed over 5,000 people. Maybe this morning you feel insignificant or just ordinary. You're more precious than a shepherd's staff. You're more precious than a donkey. Well, some may argue that, but you are. Right? For God knows the number of hairs you have on your head. God can use you. God does have a plan for your life. When you surrender your life to him, he could do great things through you. He could take the ordinary things in your life and make you extraordinary for him and his glory. When I think of someone that was ordinary, at least viewed or as being ordinary by people, it makes me think of a shepherd boy with a warrior's heart, David, the son of Jesse. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. Think about this. He was the youngest of eight brothers. And as you read the story, you get these subtle insights into David's life. And you'd see that as a younger brother, it would seem at times he was left behind or given chores as older brothers just didn't want to do. He was the youngest of his brothers. And do you remember the story? He was a shepherd, and he was out in the field. Do you remember the story that when Samuel came, that God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem? So he goes to Bethlehem, and God says, go to Jesse, and from his sons is the next king of Israel after Saul. And so you remember what happens? Samuel goes up, they have this incredible feast, and Samuel looks at each of the sons of Jesse, and then God's like, nope. He's not here. So Samuel goes up to Jesse. Is there any more sons? Well, there is David. He's with the sheep. Well, why wasn't David at the feast? Why wasn't he there? Poor David. While his brothers are having fun, he's watching the sheep. But it's interesting, later, when the Israelites are going to battle against the Philistines, David's older brothers go to battle. David is stuck with the sheep again. And eventually, David's father has him deliver some food to his brothers. And as he comes there, it says that he left the sheep with a keeper, his father. I always wonder, why didn't his father, during the feast, go get a keeper so his son, David, could come to the feast? But he takes the food to his brothers. And when he comes there, he hears Goliath challenge the Israelites to send out their best warrior to fight. Everyone's scared, and then David gets angry at Goliath. And he proclaims, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God in 1 Samuel 17. And then Eliab, his eldest brother, hears him and gets angry. Listen to these two questions. I think it gives you insight into his family life. The two questions are, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I think there's something there. We don't know, really. You just get these subtle hints in the Old Testament. But I want you guys to know, it was this shepherd boy who said to King Saul, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. It was this shepherd who took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. It was this shepherd who killed Goliath with 1 stone from his sling. It was this shepherd who wrote that incredible Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An ordinary boy before his brothers and father, I wonder if he was just ordinary. But it was a shepherd who became a great warrior. It was the shepherd who God anointed the next king of Israel. And in Scripture, he is known as being the man after God's own heart. From a man, a boy who may have been looked at as ordinary. What about you this morning? God, do you have a plan for my life? I'm older now. My kids are gone. Maybe my husband's gone or my wife's gone. What plan do you have for my life? God still has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. And just as Jesus touched the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he can touch your life and use you for him. Because after Jesus did that incredible miracle, he had his disciples go up and they collected 12 baskets full of barley loaves. You know, it makes me, when I read that, it was kind of humorous to me in one way. Well, this is proof that God is against vegetarians. Because I don't see any fish coming up. They ate all the fish. No, okay, maybe not. But 12 baskets of fragments of barley loaves. Huh. And after the result of this miracle, people began to profess that Jesus was a prophet. They wanted to make Jesus king. But you know what's interesting? After this incredible miracle, Jesus withdrew again by himself on the mountain. An interruption took place. God did great things. What happened? Jesus made room to still go spend time to re-energize with the Father. And as I said before, he did that as part of his ministry. But we will see from this story, though, in weeks to come, after our missions conference week, that this miracle here is preparing the people, because these same people that he fed with the bread are going to be seeking Jesus to feed them with the same type of bread. And Jesus will look at them with this incredible teaching and say, "I am the bread of life." And he'll begin to unravel that he is the bread of life to them. As we have the worship team come forward, where are you at this morning? Maybe you are tired and weary, and God is calling you away to a time of rest. Will you listen to his call? Or maybe this morning, you have been overcome with interruptions. Ask God this morning to change your reaction to them and make them into divine interruptions. Because he will strengthen you and he can use you. Or maybe this morning, you feel insignificant or just ordinary. Maybe you could ask God this morning to touch your life, to change you into a vessel that he could use for his glory. Let me just pray this morning. And as we worship in the song, may you just come before the feet of Jesus and say, "Oh, Lord, touch my life through your Spirit." Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you could change us into someone for you. We thank you, Lord, for the divine interruptions, even though we don't like them. We thank you, Lord, that you could use us. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Father, this morning, speak to us through your word. Speak to us, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.
Pastor Reed said that Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is the end of our struggle. He is the end of our battle to